Welcome to Live with Passion and the teachings of Father Cedric Pazenia. This program is designed to help deepen your relationship with God and empower you to live with greater passion. We invite you to log on to www.frcedric.org for more inspiration. That's www.frcedric.org. May the Holy Spirit touch you as you listen now.
Welcome to Live with Passion. I'm Father Cedric Pazenia. So glad that you tuned into the program. I am proclaiming a series about what really matters. Let me proclaim to you this gospel. This comes from Mark chapter 1. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God, and he said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is Jesus' first sermon, his first proclamation. So in his mind, this is what really mattered. This is what was important. This is what was essential. And what did he say? He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And he said, "Repent." That word repent means, metanoia is the Greek word. It means to have a change of mind. So in other words, what really matters in Jesus' mind and should matter in our hearts is personal change. And our culture has so gotten into this. I remember I visited a Barnes & Noble's, one of these bookstores, and I was looking at all the books in the self-help section, and I saw books about happiness and relationships and success and addictions and codependency and overcoming anger and diet books galore, and it was all in the self-help section. And our culture seems to imbue us with the thought that we can help ourselves. And I agree with that. We can, and we need to work on ourselves. But really, more than self-help, we need God's help. And that's something I really want to instill in you. If you want to change, and this is something that the Alcoholics Anonymous program brings to the fore, if you want to change, you can't do it by your own determination and by your own willing it. You can change a little bit incrementally, but not lasting change. What you need is God's help. You need strength, power from above. They call it, the AA program calls it God, their higher power. And so I want to talk about change, and I want you to realize that you can cooperate with grace. See, grace is God's power to help us to change in our mind, in our heart, even in our bodies, in our behaviors, our attitude, our morality. We can change. I wrote a book called You Can Change. It's a very positive book. So while the culture proclaims self-help, today I want to proclaim to you God's help. And I think everybody is trying to change. I know I am, and I'm in process. I saw a bumper sticker one time and it said, "Don't give up on me, be patient with me, God's not done yet." And so God is working in my life. It's a process. God's working in your life. It's incremental. It's a progression. It's maturity. It's growth. It's incremental change. Not perfection, progression. Of course, we progress toward perfection. Says in the Gospel of Matthew, "Be perfect as your Father is perfect." And that word means to have a goal that you're journeying toward, that goal, that teleos, that perfection. And so that's what we're after here. We're after incremental change, and we're after God's help to help us to change. So in order to change, we really do need God's help. And one of the ways that God helps us is to not just change us, but to motivate us, underline that word, to motivate us to change. Because unless you're motivated, you're never really going to change. I go to a health club, and oftentimes, you know, I go there to work out, and oftentimes I'll see these posters, these motivational posters, trying to generate some energy there in everybody's heart to change and to keep working out. And one of the posters said, "Don't wish for it, work for it." I really like that one. And The posters are trying to help us to achieve and to aspire and to reach higher and to push the limits. And so you really can't change if you're not motivated. So I'm a motivational speaker, and I want to try to motivate you in this program to change wherever you need to change. It could be an emotion, a behavior, could be working out, whatever it is. I remember I was at a youth conference one time, and I was hearing confessions. I was one of 30 confessors sitting in a room, and all of a sudden the door opened and these young people didn't walk in. I've never seen this before in my life. They ran into the room to go to confession. And I'm thinking, I know they just heard a talk by another young person, and I wish I was at that talk, because that young person really motivated them to go to confession, not just go to confession, to run to reconciliation. And I was thinking to myself, what did he say to motivate these young people to run in there like that? So I'm a motivational speaker, and I want to try to help to motivate you. And if you want to change, you got to be motivated. When I'm at the health club, oftentimes they'll have a trainer working with somebody. And that trainer gives you specific exercises to do and teaches you how to do those exercises. But I remember one time I was watching a trainer, and she was standing right next to the woman, and she was egging her on and rooting her on. And I thought, that's exactly what everybody needs, is a life coach. We need a trainer to motivate us to do better in life. And so this is what grace is. It motivates us. It is a catalyst for change. And I want you to know that all you got to do is ask God to help you to change, and God will help motivate you to change. And if you're having trouble motivating yourself to go on a diet, or motivating yourself to exercise, or motivating you to turn away from an addiction, then you need God's help. And we all need God's help from time to time, especially when it comes to change. And even if we're not changing in a specific area in our life intentionally, we're on a journey. We're on a faith pilgrimage, I call it. A pilgrimage is a journey of faith, and that journey has to do from going from selfishness to selflessness. So whether or not we're in a specific season of crucial change in a specific way in your life, we should all be moving toward selflessness. And that's the journey of everybody's life if you're a follower of Christ. The church, whatever denomination you belong to, will help us to change. The church is always preaching repentance. Again, that word means have a change of mind, have a change of heart. But in the Catholic Church specifically, we have what's called the season of Lent. And during the season of Lent, it's a time specifically geared, a season specifically geared toward change. Personal, behavioral, moral, especially change. And we begin on Ash Wednesday. And on Ash Wednesday, multitudes of people come forward to receive ashes on their forehead as a sign of repentance. And as we apply the ashes to the person's forehead, we tell them, remember, O man, remember, O woman, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So what is the church doing there? The church is getting you in touch with your mortality, with the fact, as it says in one of the Psalms, Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom of heart. So the scriptures themselves teach us about our own mortality. And then the church goes off on this also during Lent, especially. Now remember, oftentimes you'll see a picture of a saint, and underneath the saint you'll see a skull and a crossbones. And that's really strange. Why would a saint picture have skull and crossbones right underneath it? Because oftentimes the saints would meditate on their own mortality as a means of behavioral change. Saint Benedict, great saint, founder of Western monasticism, said, every day meditate on the fact that you are going to die. Usually what happens, Young people won't think about the fact that they're going to die, and they'll live like there is no tomorrow. And sometimes they'll get into accidents or do drugs or do these different things because they're not in touch with their own mortality. But if you are in touch with your mortality, that can be a great motivator for change. For example, we all remember Charles Dickens' Scrooge. And if you remember, Scrooge was, it was A Christmas Carol. And Scrooge was this mean, miserly, stingy man. And then he had a dream one night when the angel of death visited him, the Grim Reaper, and showed him his own gravestone. And it scared the wits out of him. And he woke up and he made this big change in his life. He went from being a miser and very stingy to giving away a lot of his goods, especially to Bob Cratchit, his employee, to whom he had been mean. So I think you get my point. And my point is that one of the motivators, and I'm talking about being motivated, one of the motivators is our own mortality. Guilt is a motivator. I think about the church, and I want to tell you that we don't just feel guilty because we go to church. Guilt is something that everybody has. God has inbuilt that in us. It's an emotion that all people have. It's like an indicator in a car. We have a gas indicator when it starts to get empty. We have a tachometer that shows us how the engine's revving. In the same way, we human beings have indicators of when we do something wrong, we feel guilty. That's built into us. God put that in us as an indicator, not to make us feel miserable, but so that we will know when we sin. We will know when we do wrong. And by the way, you can harden your heart. And after a while, you know, when we start off in life, we're very open and our heart is very sensitive toward guilt. But as we go on, the more and more and more you sin, you can actually harden your heart to the point where you're beyond repair. So be careful of that. So guilt is a good motivator. I remember some people coming to me to confession. I've had people a lot of times when I preach a parish mission, they'll come to confession, they haven't been in 30 years, and you know, I'll tell them, God is very merciful, His mercy is new every day. That comes right from the Book of Lamentations. And oftentimes what happens is they begin to feel that guilt for not going. I remember a man came to me, he hadn't been to confession in 70 years, can you imagine? And the guilt that he was feeling. And so he went to confession. I've had Jewish people come to me to confession because they watch me on TV, they come to my services. I've had Baptists come to me to confession. They're not even Catholic and they're going to confession. Why? Because they feel guilt and it's a motivator for change and they want that catharsis to get it off their chest. So guilt is a motivator. Your own mortality is a motivator. What about suffering? Suffering is a motivator to change. The classic example Jesus gave us, the story of the prodigal son, we all know that from Luke chapter 15. Here's this young man, and he was given his father's inheritance, and off he goes, riotous living. And, you know, he's having a great time, the life of the party. He's got money, you know, he's got a lot of friends, and he's really living the vida de loca, if you know anything about Ricky Martin. He's having a grand old time, and then the money runs out, then the friends take off, the party stops. He starts getting hungry. I'm talking about suffering now. Starts slopping with the pigs in the mud. So here he is now, muddy, stinky, hungry, and he has an awakening. Do you see what I'm saying? Suffering can do that. It can bring you to your senses. That's exactly what happened in his life, and that's what can happen in the life of somebody who's addicted. You've all heard about bottoming out, having a bottoming out experience. And that can be a blackout or a fight or an accident or something like that. And for some people that are addicted, their family will actually do something called an intervention. An intervention is when somebody who's addicted to a substance, whether it's drinking or drugging or pornography or whatever it is, their family knows about it and they will confront them with their behavior. That's called an intervention. It's a very painful confrontation, especially painful to the one who's receiving the intervention. In some ways right now, I'm doing an intervention on you so that you will admit your behavior and realize that you need to make a move and to change. So suffering is a great motivator. And along with that, you know, the story of the prodigal son, as I said, I thought about the story of the little eagle in the nest. And what will happen is, you know, the mother eagle will pad the nest with all kinds of branches and with all kinds of soft material. And the eaglet is really happy because it's in the nest, it's getting fed. Finally, as the eaglet starts to grow, the time comes for it to leave the nest, but it doesn't want to leave because it's very comfortable. And just like the prodigal son, he was partying and having a great time, but when the money ran out and he started to suffer, that's when he started to change. And I can guarantee you this, the prodigal son never would have changed if the money didn't run out. Well, what happens in the eagle's nest is this. The mother eagle, she actually begins to take out the soft material and then the little hard edges and the thorns will actually start to hurt the little eaglet enough so finally the pain and the suffering will make it leave the nest. So the mother eagle knows what to do, take away the comfort. Same in our life. You know, once we start to suffer a little bit, we'll start to change. We won't be the same. We'll start to seek solutions. So if you're going through some suffering in your life, maybe it's a season of change for you. Happened in my life when I broke up with a girl years ago in college and went through a deep emptiness. It was a catalyst, a spark for a conversion for me. And so we go through all these different seasons in our life. Maybe it's a season of suffering, or it could be a season that we realize that we're going to die, our own mortality. It could be a season of guilt. I remember a woman came to confession one time, and she confessed that she was at that shooting back in October of 2017. There was a mass murder, and the shooting, 58 people got killed, 851 people were injured. It was at a big concert in Las Vegas. I'm sure you remember. Well, this woman happened to be at that concert. She was so traumatized by that event that she went to confession. Same thing happened after 9/11. And remember, after the World Trade Center was attacked and the planes went down in other places, Shankstown, Pennsylvania, the Pentagon, people started going back to church in droves. Why? Because they got in touch with their own mortality. Right after a plane crash, people will stop flying on planes for a while because they don't want to die. My whole point is that motivation comes in many different ways, but I think the prime motivation ought to be, and I hope this is your motivation for wanting to change, doing the will of God. This is something that the saints always talked about. St. Paul of the Cross said that doing the will of God was primary in his life. St. Paul of the Cross was the founder of my community. Remember Jesus, he said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." So doing God's will, really loving God with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength, loving God ought to be the motivation to wanting to change. Why do we want to change? Why do we want to become holy? Because this is what God's will is for us. And I remember I was listening to the radio some time back, and back in 1988, a hit song came out by Michael Jackson, and it was called "Man in the Mirror." Listen to this verse. "I'm gonna make a change for once in my life. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. And if you wanna make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make that change." I underlined in my notes, take a look at yourself. How do you change? By taking a look at yourself. You begin with the man in the mirror. There was a great saying at the Temple of Apollo in Delphi, Greece, and you've all heard it. It was called, "Know yourself." And that's how you change. That's the beginning of change. You get to know yourself. When I preach parish missions and I go around the United States to all these different parishes, on the second night of the mission, usually the first night I talk about God's love and God's mercy and his kindness toward us and try to love the people. Then the second night I challenge them. Okay, you've heard about God's love. Now it's time to make a move. It's time to do some changing. And I pass out a sheet. I call it a reconciliation form. By the way, you can get this on my website and just look for reconciliation form. It's a free download. Well, as I talk about it and as I give them the sheet, it has a list. And I didn't get it from a book. I got it from the confessions that I've heard over my 28 years of being a priest. And it's a list of things like anger and lust and gossip and laziness and addictions, the seven deadly sins, the seven mortal sins. And it's a list that I've heard from people. And then I talk about getting to the roots of your problem, for example, anger or lust or gossip or low self-esteem, trying to get to the roots of all the issues, of all the sins. And I pass these things out to the people on that second night, not to make them feel guilty, although that is a good motivator, but rather so that, like a mirror, I'm starting with the man in the mirror or the woman in the mirror, like a mirror, that reconciliation sheet hopefully helps that person to identify what their issues are. Again, I'm not trying to make people feel guilty. I'm trying to help people to look within. You see, you have to look within and you have to see what your issues are if you want to change. Many people are in denial and they don't want to look at the issues within. I remember a man came to me to confession one time. He was blind. He went in there with a walking stick. He sat down and he confessed his sins. And I thought to myself, this man is adept at looking at his heart. He may be blind on the outside, but he's illumined on the inside. 12-step people are really good. They're very adept at looking within and identifying their issues. They call them character flaws. And they're able to look within and to confess these issues. That's called a 5th step. So once you look within, the next step that you have to do is you have to, and I want to underline this, now we're talking about change, you have to admit that you have a problem in a certain area. Take, for example, anger. A lot of people are in denial about their own anger, but I've never seen a country so angry right now, especially politically. It seems like the country is divided. Now, I have my political leanings, and if I told you what they were, half of you would applaud, the other half of you would change the channel. And that's the way our country is right now. It's very divided. People are angry politically. They're angry at the church because of the sex abuse crisis. They're angry at people that are driving, angry at their boss, angry at their spouse, angry. Well, if the shoe fits, take a look at your heart and make that change. So in the sacrament of confession, I hear all kinds of issues, lust and anger and addictions. And I want to tell you the sacrament of reconciliation is miraculous because God's mercy is new every day and He will forgive you. There's a miracle there of redemption and forgiveness. It's miraculous, but it's not magical. What do I mean by that? You'll be forgiven, but there's no magical formula that's just all of a sudden going to make you change in that split second. Rather, you got to work on yourself. For example, a person comes to me and says that they're addicted to pornography or drinking or whatever it is. I'll absolve them and they're forgiven. It's a miracle, but it's not a magical thing. I will suggest to them that they need to go to a 12-step group or see an addictions counselor. You're angry. You'll be forgiven. It's a miracle, but it's not magical. I will suggest that you get a book on anger and read about it, educate yourself. You're struggling in a marriage with your spouse. You'll be forgiven, but it's not magical. You have to work it out with your spouse. Maybe go to a retrovi retreat for married couples, or possibly go to a counselor that can help you in a struggling marriage. So I think you hear what I'm saying. Some follow-up needs to be done. So whatever your issues are, whatever your areas are, simply be motivated to look at what they are. Starts with the man, the woman in the mirror, and then admit that you have a problem, and then, of course, surrender. Surrender is really important. You surrender to the one who can help you. And remember what I said. God is the one who can help you. God gives us grace to change. So as you surrender to God, I believe that you will be empowered. The same one who motivates you to change will empower you to make lasting change. Please remember that God is not after perfection, he's after progression. I heard that one time when I left the confessional. I thought to myself, I go, why do I keep struggling? I'm not perfect. And I heard God tell me, Cedric, not perfection, progression, keep growing, incremental change. So I am praying, this is what's really important, Jesus' first sermon, I am praying that you will receive the power to be motivated and to change. Make a move, don't delay, and I believe that as you make a move with God and you surrender your life to Him, His grace will change you inside and out. Don't just live, live with passion. This is Father Cedric Pizania. Thank you so much for listening to my program. I hope you are inspired by my radio program. My goal is to reach out to you and to all with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I invite you to visit my website, www.frcedric.org. That's fathercedric.org. On my website, you can watch my television programs, you can listen to more podcasts, you can make prayer requests that come directly to me, and much more. I have many resources to help you in your Christian life. My resource phone is 844-FATHER-C. That's 844-328-4372. Please feel free to call. Thank you again. Don't just live, live with passion.